being, over, or because of. Now, if we translated it that way, what do people mean by being baptized over the dead? There was an early sect in Christianity that practiced baptism over cemetery graves. They actually thought that's what Paul was talking about. And so they would take a table and put it over a grave and have a person lie under it. And you couldn't see the person. Then you would ask the person that was buried, do you wish to be baptized? Yes. Okay. And they would baptize them. Now, that's not what this text is referring to. Paul is not referring to the fact that by virtue of baptism, people who are dead are somehow beneficiaries of the sacrament of baptism. And I'll say why. Because elsewhere, Paul emphatically denies that baptism is in any way, shape, form, or fashion the means of justification. So whatever else this text means, what we read earlier from the Salvary Declaration, it cannot contradict other texts of Scripture. So Paul is not saying here, as the Mormons claim, you know, Mormons practice, if you ever wonder why Mormons are into genealogies, you go to Ancestor.com and all this, they get their information. The Mormons have vast computers stored with people's genealogy. They practice this, baptism by proxy. When I was in college, I had a friend that was a Mormon. And he talked about how moving and emotionally he felt when he was called upon to be baptized by someone who had died in the sinking of the Titanic. And so here they brought him in and said, we baptize you in the name of Thomas Anderson, who perished 1970. And he thought, now Thomas is in heaven because I was baptized in his place. That's not what Paul is talking about. Nowhere in Paul's epistles does he grant to the sacrament of baptism the instrumentality of justification. So whatever else this text means, it cannot mean that. Now, you can also translate this because of. What do people mean by being baptized because of the dead? And they say this is basically a memorial. And I have had this happen. We had a funeral here not too long ago, and the granddaughter of the man who was being buried asked me if she could be baptized in the name of her grandfather. And no. She thought that would be something that would be worthwhile. People do have that kind of attachment. I have had, to my horror, in this church, on one occasion, a funeral in which somebody, you know, I hate it when they say, can anybody like to come up here and say something? I always go, oh, no. Because they'll come up and say something ludicrous. And this person got up and say, now the so-and-so's in heaven, he's my guardian angel. No, he's not. That's not happening. So I always try to, you know, I don't want people up there talking because they're liable to say something stupid. But here we have what maybe it's argued a metaphorical meaning. That the dead is us, that we're being baptized in a spiritual sense. Well, I don't think that carries much water. What do I think the text means? Notice that when he says this, he refers to people. Look at the text closely. What do people? Notice he didn't say, what do we mean? Or what do you mean? But what do people mean? When you read the New Testament, it's like listening to a one-way conversation on a telephone. You don't know what the other party's saying. The Corinthians, who Paul wrote to, were fully aware of what he was talking about. So we got to fill in the blanks, and sometimes it's very difficult. You know, that there's that famous statement in 2 Peter, where Peter says, there are some things in Paul's epistles that are hard to understand. So don't be discouraged. Peter said he didn't understand some of them. And this is one of them. Well, here's my best shot. The some people there, Paul is referring to a practice that was common in the city of Corinth in which pagans went out and baptized people for the dead. Now, remember, what's the point of all this? To establish the resurrection of the body. So he is saying, look, if you guys don't believe there's a body being resurrected, why are those people out there practicing that? What's that going to accomplish? If when you're dead, and that's it, and you turn into worm food, why even have such a ceremony? So I think Paul is referring to something that the Corinthians were well aware of, which in light of their denial made no sense at all. Okay, these people want to deny the resurrection of the body, then why are they practicing that? That doesn't serve any good purpose. Because he said, if the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized on their behalf? He is referring to a practice, not that he thought it had any validity, but that was well known. Now, we have that happen in our society all the time. There are things that people, for example, if you put in a time capsule just the word streaking, 100 years from now, they'll wonder what that was all about. You know, they used to have trains that used to streak. Unless they knew something about the atmosphere of people running around naked through a parade or something, the word streaking in and of itself doesn't fill in the blank. People from another culture would say, I don't know what that's talking about. We have all kinds of things like that that we are aware of. When you use a word like that, people say, well, yeah, that was a practice that was common during the 80s. People acted like a bunch of idiots. So here, likewise, I think Paul is referring to something that the Corinthians knew about. He doesn't give it any kind of sanction. He doesn't ever allude to it again. There was no history of the early church practicing it. And so the whole notion of being baptized by proxy, as the Mormons practice, doesn't hold up under scrutiny. He continues, why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die every day. Now, notice he's using this metaphorically. He's not dying physically every day. He's putting his life at risk. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus? If the dead are not raised, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Notice this fits in to his concern about the cultural atmosphere the Corinthians lived in. Bad company ruins good morals. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning by having bad theology that corrupts good theology. For some of you have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Now, he has issued a very strong reprimand. And now he's going to, like any good teacher, he's going to answer the questions that they might have. But someone will ask, okay, Paul, you've made your point. How are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. But what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, for there is one kind of human, another for animals. Pause right there. Paul emphatically did not believe that human beings sprang from primates, because he said their flesh is different. Human flesh is not animal flesh. And whatever else you might say, the Apostle Paul said in Acts 17 that everybody descended from one man. Now, you're free to say, I object to Paul's teaching. I think he's wrong. But that, don't try to read into the Bible something that's not there. The Bible does not sanction or teach what we know as macroevolution, that species change species, that horses turn into something else, and cats turn into some other kind of animal, and that whales used to be bears, or bears used to be whales. That won't wash. In fact, Paul even says the flesh of fish is different from the flesh of animals. Reptilian and all that, they're different. For there are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one kind, and the glory of the earthly is another. For there is one glory of the sun, another of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. So also, these are all just illustrations, it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of dust. As is the man of heaven, so are also those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood of the first Adam, the man of dust, cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, let's stop right here. He's not talking about the kind of mystery novels that Agatha Christie wrote, in which there is some puzzle to be solved. A mystery, and by the word, the Greek word is mysterion, from which we get our word mystery, refers to something that has not been known but is now revealed. I tell you something that is a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is, die, but we shall all be changed. Sometimes you see this in nurseries, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable. Now, pause right here. What he is saying is this. This is future. Joe Bennett, Ben Atkins, Lloyd Jackson, they're with the Lord. Their bodies are in the grave, but they are conscious. They are living in the bliss of Christ's presence. They are celebrating their salvation, but they await this occasion of being clothed with this resurrected body. Now, this cannot happen until an appointed time. And then we shall all be clothed with a heavenly body. I was telling our Sunday school class this morning, you know, I've had people say, you know, I'm not looking forward to this at all. Why? I don't like this body. I wish I had a different one. You know, we're so image conscious. We become obsessed with what we look like. And people say, I'd hate to think that I died at age 57. I'm going to look like that for eternity. No, I don't think so at all. I have alluded in your notes from two different sources that this is something that's hard to grasp. But there is going to be bodies that we possess that have unique qualities and unique characteristics, like the body that Christ had. His resurrected body was capable of eating, and yet it could do things such as suddenly appear and then disappear, that left people dumbfounded. He could go into a room with all the doors locked. All I'm saying is, before we get to speculating too much, is that the heavenly bodies that we are promised are different. You know, Paul says he looks forward to the fact that we shall be known. I think that we will know each other as the person, but the physical external appearances are going to be magnificently different in ways that we can't imagine. I can't speculate much further than that, other than to tell you that Paul says they're imperishable bodies. For in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, how fast does that take? Quicker than a second. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And then the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on the immortality. Shall come to pass that which is written. Now listen here. Here is the glorious consummation of Christ's work. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. As a result of this infection, a number of the Christians had become discouraged and were no longer conscientious of trying to do the Lord's work, because what's the use? Our bodies aren't going to rise anyway. You see, once their gospel has been tinkered with, it has a dramatic effect on practical Christianity. That's why Paul said, the gospel I delivered to you had these component parts. They're not replaceable. We can't take one out and the thing's going to work. The work of Christ culminated in his resurrection. It is his resurrection that is the promise of our future resurrection. It is the capstone of his work as the mediator, in which he destroys the last enemy. You see, that promise that is given to us in the book of Revelation, in which we read about God's going to wipe away all their tears, there's no sadness, is because sin is vanished and vanquished, and death no longer hovers over us. death is defeated. We celebrate this every week in the Lord's Supper. We talk about the body and the blood of Christ. As the elders and deacons come forward now,